Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
And that is that on the 1st of September, which is a Sunday, there'll be a little component in the meeting around announcement time, which is kind of like annual general report. Then finally bring a couple of other reports. There's also been a complete review of our church constitution that's gone on this last week or two. I mean, we've discussed it for months, but finally we've closely looked through it. Lots of little changes were needed, but they were semantic things, you know, where you'd take out an and put in a comma and, you know, things like that, just to improve the language. That didn't involve any change of meaning or intent, so that never gets announced as such. But there are some other minor changes of procedures which then get discussed at all the leadership levels. We have three leadership groups. There's the ministry leadership team, which is basically the full-time pastors of the staff, and there's five of us and six counting Michael, whom we include. And then we have the church council, you know, where there's another dozen guys that get involved in the discussion. And then there's the pastoral team, which is all of the other ones that just got mentioned, plus anyone in the church who's pretty much involved in leadership in any way or pastoral care. So it pretty much includes all the cell leaders, cell pastors. So it gets to be quite a sizable number in the end. And so anything with respect to change of meanings and procedures get shared and discussed across those groups over some weeks. But for a major change in the constitution, we always announce it, tell the whole church, you know, just allow any feedback, any interested comment, and so on and so forth. So a major change is proposed, and the official date of its proposal is actually that meeting, but I'm just telling you about it now. And what I'm going to do is, I think, send it out by email to everyone, so you can kind of see in writing what the major change is. Now, it has to do with the with membership of the church. Now, there are basically two kinds of membership structures. One is a formal structure and the other is informal. And when churches have congregational government, that is, all decisions are made by all the members meeting in a formal meeting, formally constituted meeting, and a vote is taken on every item of business, that's congregational government, and sometimes that's organized in other ways. If you have episcopal government, well, that's ruled by bishops. So that's your Anglican, Catholic, Salvation Army too. If you have Presbyterian, well, that's whoever the selected appointed presbyters are, the elders, they do the government, and so on and so forth. Now, for 100 years or so, this church had congregational government, of the Baptist style. It came from all the old Baptist constitutions we had. But in the late 90s, a lot of requests came from our people, and the majority of them were actually Baptists from way back. I remember Pam Jones was one of those. She's still sitting with us right over here. And a whole bunch of them came in the year over 98, 99 and said, John, we really must have a different kind of constitution. In the end, it constrained us to sort that out. And we developed what we called at the time an apostolic constitution, but basically it meant that the anointed leadership, leadership appointed by Christ, was given authority to lead the church where it needed to go. But we built a whole lot of checks and balances into that, both within the church and also external to the church, and you can read about them in the constitution. When that change was made, we never changed the membership structure. The old membership structure was that you applied in writing for membership, and you had to kind of jump through a few hoops. You know, you had to read the constitution, and you didn't have to cross your heart and spit or anything. You know, it was, but you wanted to be formally a member, but then, you know, your name was published. We had to make sure there was no objections, that you were really in good standing, because this was someone we were going to give the right to vote in a meeting, and so you had a member's role. You had to sign that you'd read the constitution. You had to sign that you really stood by those articles of faith. You signed the member's role. You were signed a signed up member, not just a baptized member. And so we maintained, you know, members' role for a long time. Now, once you don't have congregational government, but you have something more like Episcopal government or Presbyterian government, you know, we have similarities to that. The actual formal membership role loses its function, basically. There's no reason any longer to do a distinction between voting members and non-voting members, because what we set about to do was to create community, create a real community of God's people where everyone had an opportunity to share, and but leaders had the obligation and the responsibility to actually lead. And we discovered that, in fact, that transitioning from congregational government, or if you like, democracy, to leadership government actually opened the way for what we call community. We had our really big breakthroughs in community following those changes. And I teach this all over the world. In fact, I've written a whole book on the subject, that the spirit of democracy and the spirit of community are actually opposite spirits. They pull against each other. And wherever you have democracy, you can't actually create community properly. You get pseudo-community instead. Anyway, that's all kind of past history. But it's been over 20 years. We still have in the Constitution the old system of membership where people apply and sign the roll, but we've not used it. And of course, there's no actual purpose for it. Now, we still call meetings from time to time, but they're discussion meetings. Truth is, we're listening to our people whenever they wish to speak. The whole part of community is, of course, there's a whole lot of interaction that goes on. But more and more in this litigious age, you have to think about how do things work legally. Because along the way, we had lots of legal advice on how to establish companies, because we actually have, aside from the church constitution, which is an unincorporated association, we actually have four other companies. So there's Peace Christian Ministries Limited, Peace Apostolic Ministries Limited, Peace Institute Limited, and of course Central Queensland Christian College Limited, now called Kingsley College. But its legal name is still CQCC. It's very difficult to change legal names. But you can kind of try it as other names. You get permission for all that. So we actually have these four companies, by the way, they're public companies. Public accountability, public reporting. But the reason for keeping the church, and we had legal advice on this, as an unincorporated association, was so that the church can judge its own affairs and our internal system of government is not controlled by Australian legislation that changes from time to time. And so we can set our own goals and have our own values, and we have the freedom of religion to do so. So, however, when you're an unincorporated association, you don't have the protections that the law affords registered companies. And because if you're a shareholder in BHP and BHP goes broke, nobody's going to sue a shareholder and say you owe us money. But there is an element of risk. Now, it has never occurred. Our legal advice is that the courts and judges never ever interpret it this way, have never done so. But there's always a risk in my mind that a smart lawyer could say, no, let's sue every member. Well, the easiest way to fix that is to go to informal membership and there's no members' role. And so what we're proposing, and a lot of churches, by the way, most churches these days have non-formal membership. Like your typical Pentecostal church, for example, will have no members' role at all. If you're part of the fellowship, you're here and you're worshiping on Sundays, you know, you're sitting on the chair and you're in the fellowship and you build relationships and you're part of the vision, no, you're a member of the church. And that's how these days most churches do it, and we're proposing that we, on paper, in the Constitution, go that way. And when you see it in writing, you think, oh, it's so much more warm, and there's something more realistic about it too, and in really communicating what it means to be a member. And you'll see from what I'm written. So one of the things is I'll send this out by email, and by email you get, say, a full copy of the Constitution and you get this list of changes, something like that, a little letter from me. And then you've got a couple of weeks to think all about that, give me any feedback you like or to the others. And so that's the major change proposed. And I don't think there's any other kind of thing I need to say to make it clearer, probably just put it in writing and you can read for yourself. But certainly whatever form of membership you have, what you need is a vital membership. That is, hearts in it. And what I've done in the Constitution is we still use the word membership, but the Constitution itself will say that the term membership is defined by the way the Apostle Paul uses the term in the epistles. That is, we are members of Christ and we are members of one another. And so, we call people very much into that membership so that wherever he places you in the body of Christ, of course, you should find vital, what we call vital membership, you know, real effective fellowship, walking as one with the people of Christ. Anyway, that's just a little background on some stuff you'll see in writing for all those who are interested in these things. Not everybody finds this stuff fascinating. But anyway, you'll find if you just read these new sections we're proposing on membership, they in themselves are quite interesting, quite pleasant to read, quite heartwarming. All right, so that's all. Over, David, to you. Yes, well, good work. And, last Sunday we spoke about healing. Do you recall? And today is lesson two. I don't have as many opportunities these days for bringing this instruction, but that's our subject at the moment. And we're just going to get this keynote thing all lined up and see what we get. How about that? And there in the title is the more major theme of today's word. Anyway, let's have a little prayer together. And Father, I thank you for the power and the glory of Christ. And thank you for that good word that said that Jesus was anointed by God and went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. And it says you anointed him with power. And we thank you that same grace is here today. The power, the healing virtue of our Lord Jesus is present. And I ask, Holy Spirit, come and interpret this word to the heart of every hearer. Put faith in every heart. Cause every mind to be open to understand Scripture and to see and to believe and to take the heart to heart the things that are written. Help us now today. I thank you for all the miracles we've seen, all the healings we've seen, hundreds and hundreds of them. And I thank you, Lord, the same God. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your grace is present. And now, Lord, cause every heart in this place to rise, to meet you, to believe. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I asked a question. Now, if you may be perfectly healthy. Some of you are sitting here, not an ache or a pain in the body, and you think this subject doesn't apply to you. But let me tell you, there's not a single one of us in this life that sooner or later does not need to exercise faith for something, and there's not one of us that sooner or later will not need to exercise faith for healing. If you don't need it today, you might tomorrow, and if it's not sickness, it could be an accident. I remember after I came off my motorbike on that occasion a few years back and, busted ribs, punctured lung, cracked shoulder blade and huge amount of concussion, and as I come out of that, I said to myself and kind of aloud into the spirit realm, and I must have said it by the Holy Spirit, I will have no enduring disability. And no, I don't. You know, it's just totally healed up. And for me, that was a delightful experience, aside from all the pain of the busted ribs for a month, just sitting around enjoying the Lord. I can be in things like that and in huge pain and yet not lack my enjoyment of the Lord. And it helps a great deal. Anyway, healing is available to us. But in a moment, I'll get on to what is the primary component part of being able to obtain it. Prior to that, I'm going to remind you of this. Last week, I posed for you a question. Why does it seem that it's easy to pray for unbelievers and get them healed? You're sharing the gospel with somebody. Oh, you find they're sick, pray, they're healed. It happens all the time. We were on the streets in the Philippines. First time I went was in the year 1991. And I knew I went with this word in my spirit to heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom of God has come to you with power. And in 10 nights of street evangelism, every single sick person, no matter what they had, heart disease, you know, being crippled, you name it. I mean, we came across some really serious things. 177 cases in 10 nights, and every single one of them was healed. But we pressed it. First prayer, if they weren't healed, we prayed a second prayer immediately and stepped up the faith. If they still weren't healed, third prayer, step up the aggression. Nothing remained past the third prayer. You know, all this is entirely possible here at home, except that there's a change in the rules. We were functioning then as gospel preachers, witnessing to people who did not know the Lord, and as I explained last week, as the gospel message, the evangel, rolls out like a wave in the sea, like rolling in onto the seashore, and foam runs ahead of it, healing runs ahead of the gospel. And that's why it's easy. But when it comes to believers sitting in church month in, month out, year after year, not everyone finds it easy to get healing. And the reason is twofold. On the one hand, the rules have changed as to how to obtain it. And on the other hand, you get so used to things, you take God for granted. You're no longer in any kind of real degree of expectation and faith. So in other words, faith goes to low ebb for miracles. You get used to plodding along, and so consequently, you lose the edge, the real momentum of what is meant to be happening spiritually. However, the main thing is, you're a believer, you're in Christ, you have a relationship with the Lord, and you're meant to walk in the relationship, and the relationship is meant to generate the healing. So if you don't walk in the relationship, it's hard to generate the healing. But that's what he's put in place for you. Along with that relationship, he's had a whole lot of things to say. These things are written in the Bible. The Bible is so full of verses that you can use to believe God and obtain healing that if you bookmarked every one of them, your Bible would suddenly be this fat with all the bookmarks stuck in it. Now, honestly, the resources are huge, but because it's a covenant relationship, that is, he's made promises. You're meant to walk in the covenant in a believing way so that when you have a need, you call on the covenant that's been given to you, and because of relationship with him, it flows easily. But this takes faith, and it takes you walk with God, and you cultivate your ability to believe. In other words, if you're going to know him, you're supposed to be believing what he said and grow in that ability to the point where you can trust and by faith take hold of it and bring it into your reality. In other words, healing becomes part of your ability to walk with the Lord and to mature spiritually and to exercise faith and to exercise authority and at the same time deal with spiritual warfare issues, because the other thing you're going to come up against is this, that it's not just that there are promises of healing, but there'll be things that resist it, and of two kinds generally. On the one hand, there are spiritual warfare issues. So there might be a generational curse somewhere back in your family. Some ancestor might have taken a vow. There may be some other reason why, for spiritual warfare reasons, something has to be dealt with that requires authority and rebuking and renunciation And so this is also part of your maturing and learning. So when you've got a problem and you don't immediately get an answer, you've got to say, why? Because there will always be a reason. And a reason might be that this is a spiritual warfare issue. And if you deal with that, the way is open. But on the other hand, there might be a reproach reason. There might be something out of order about your life in the spirit realm, and it's hindering you. And I'll come back to mention that later. But meanwhile, you're an actual believer and you're in Christ. So yes, healing's available to you, but it's available by covenant means. Now, last Sunday, I gave you four practical things that are important. One was, if you're going to walk in this covenant, you've got to know what he said. So you've got to at least take hold of a couple of scriptures and memorize them. I'd spoke with you over Isaiah 53 that gives you a real foundation for believing that there is power to heal through the blood of Christ. I shared Matthew 8 with you to make you realize it is for today, it's not just in the hereafter. Healing takes place now because of his stripes. What else did I share with you? Psalm 103 that says, bless the Lord and forget not his benefits, who forgives your iniquities and heals all your diseases and satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Don't forget this stuff, Psalm 103 says. And what was the other one I told you to get a good handle on? No, Matthew 8 we've mentioned, Isaiah 53. What was your... Luke 5. Oh, yeah. The fellow asks the Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord says, I'm willing. I've always found that one so useful. You combine that with Matthew, that's Luke 5, combine that with Matthew 8, man, you've got such good standing. However, this is the area we're going to explore a bit. It's very handy when you're praying to know what the Bible said. Because you can so easily say, Lord, you said, and I believe, and stand on it, and call on his name, and press the thing home. However, we come to the big subject, and that subject is faith. Now, too often we are gun-shy to say too much about faith for healing. Do you know why? Because so many people are not healed, and the implication is, well, you don't have faith, and that becomes offensive, and so many people take offense and throw it back. And of course, no, if somebody's sick and dying, the last thing you want to say is, oh, well, you're only sick because you haven't got any faith. That actually, see, it's not the only thing. Life is complex. And besides which, sometimes the Lord's taken somebody home. And so you've got to know the Lord, walk with God, know his heart, what's God saying, have a witness of the Spirit. There are so many things that once you start praying about them, oh, you realize straight away, the way's open. Speak the word, healing comes. Something else you realize, oh, there's something here. What is it to be dealt with? This is why you've got to walk with God so you become really sensitive and deal with these things. And no, we never ever, if we're praying for someone and they can't get them healed, we're never ever going to say, well, it's obviously lack of faith. And yet, in general, the reason a whole lot of people sit in churches and never do anything about their needs is because they're in unbelief. And unbelief is... can be defined in different ways. But if you simply accept the status quo, oh, it is the way it is, and, you know, I've got this ache, but I'll have to have it the rest of my life. Well, you're accepting the status quo. Well, that is, by definition, unbelief. And if, on the other hand, you're believing something different, that, the Lord only heals occasionally, he doesn't heal everybody, well, you've got a doctrine. But that's unbelief, because in that case, you're believing something different to what the Lord has said. And so there are belief issues to be sorted out, and of course it's a complex field, but still, if you're going to see miracles, and if you're going to see answers to prayer, and if we're going to see miracles all the time, you do have to come to grips with the fact that faith, that is, our ability to rise in faith, our ability to hold on to faith no matter what's happening, no matter how many times you've prayed, no matter how difficult it seems, strengthen the faith, stand on it again, go back to the Lord and say, Lord, but you said, and I am believing. In other words, this is usually the major component for getting the breakthrough. And people who press the battle home are the ones who far more often do actually get the breakthrough. So, here's the scripture that I did put this up last week, but this verse itself poses a question. So remember, we're not going to assume anybody is sick because they lack faith. But on the other hand, we all know that we've got to get onto a better faith footing to get a breakthrough in a lot of things. And this is true of every answer to every prayer you need answered. So look at the question. Paul is challenging the Galatians because of the messy position they've got themselves into, but he says, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you? Now, this assumes that this was actually happening. He had given them his spirit, and the spirit was working amongst them all the while, and they were getting miracles all the while. But Paul asked the question, does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now, it was a rhetorical question. Any real Christian knows the answer to this. And the answer is, as is in bold and underlined right there, you get miracles, you get healings in the main because you believe what you heard. Now, it's true that sometimes a gift of healing is given. And I've received gifts for myself at times, but more often I have given to someone a gift of healing or given to someone a gift of deliverance that they didn't have to believe anymore, didn't even have to pray a prayer. I've come across many people in the world who are bound by the sins of their ancestors or a vow that an ancestor has made. And just a simple word from me, I say, in the name of Jesus, I release you from the sins of your ancestors, and they go free. That's a gift. That is, it's a Holy Spirit was present. He's anointed me for this, and I can give gifts to people. And I've often given gifts of healing, many times. And right here, and even when we do united prayer, very often it's the prayers of all the people combined with a gift that's already on me that goes out and does the healing. And so there are times when a gift is just given. And yet, it's a bit like the stirring of the waters. Do you remember that story in the Gospels where all those guys are gathered around the pool, Bethesda was it, and they waited once a year, an angel would come down and stir the water, and the first person got in the water got healed. And, well, there's a mighty lot of people who didn't get in the water first and couldn't get healed. Remember Jesus came along, some poor guy had been there 38 years, right? The Lord just healed him. And, well, that stirring of the waters was like gifts of the Spirit. You can go to a meeting where at the end of the meeting, you know, there's a bit of a ministry time, some words of knowledge, and a few people get chosen by words of knowledge and they get healing and the rest all go home without getting a prayer. Well, they're gifts of healing. But really the purpose of those is to stir up the faith because in the main, the rest of us are meant to go home and get our needs into prayer and look to the Lord and walk in the covenant and find his power at home is just as great as it was in the meeting. But you've got to get your faith in place, and your faith won't be in place unless it's based on the Word of God. So you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to come back to this. Believe what you heard. Well, where do you hear it? The hearing referred to here is the Word of God. And you either hear it because someone's preaching it, and as you hear them preach the Word of God, you believe, and that does help because your faith gets stirred up. Or you sit with the Bible, and all the while you're crying out to the Lord, Lord, I need a breakthrough. Lord, I need this healing. But as you're reading the Bible, all of a sudden a word is just witness. Oh, just witness. And you're getting the breakthrough. And you get this. This applies to lots of forms of prayer. And so you believe what you heard, but you've got to do something about your hearing. That means on Sunday morning you're going to sit, you know, with a real heart for the Word of God, because somewhere in all that listening, a word is going to drop into you. And you sit with your Bible and read because a word is going to drop in and your heart will rise and you believe that word and it makes a huge difference. So this is foundational. Remember, you're in a covenant relationship and both those words are critical. It's a covenant relationship, which means there are principles that guide it. The rules are written, if you like. Promises have been made, and along with those promises, though, they're conditional, you know, walk in the ways of God. So it is covenant. But on the other hand, it's relationship. So you pursue him. It's like that verse that says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So you've got to do something about your hearing. You can't neglect the word of God all week long and think your faith is going to be anywhere special. Now sit and pay attention. Take in the word. Come on Sunday morning. Take in the word. Let it begin to really live in you. So you've got to know it so that you can believe it. Now, on this question of faith, how much does your own faith play in getting a healing, even in a meeting? I've heard other preachers say that, too many people come get a prayer, but they're expecting the faith of the preacher or the gift of the preacher to just do it for them, and they're not believing anything. And I think that's often true. And we need to have both sides working together. You need to have my faith working, or whoever the preacher is for the day, their faith at work, and whatever gift is present at work. But your faith has to be in place. And so the only thing you can control there is your own faith. You can't control the faith of the preacher. But you can look to the Lord with a heart full of faith. You can specify before the Lord what it is you want, what it is you're believing for, what the word of God you're standing on. And I can tell you sooner or later, the touch of the Lord comes. Now, with then, this requirement for you to do some believing and stir yourself up so there's some strength in your believing, I'm going to show you a few quick slides. Now, we could multiply these witnesses from Scripture by dozens and dozens, but here's a few. So anyway, just remember the emphasis, right? Because you believe what you heard. So here we go. Remember this story? This is the woman who said, this is the Syrophoenician woman. This is the Gentile woman who comes to Jesus. She'd been crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. And he was ignoring her, but he was ignoring her on purpose. And sometimes this is true for you too. If he seems too far away and not replying, it's because he's trying to pull something out of you. He's wanting you to press in more. He ignored her on purpose. And she just pressed in all the more. Why? Because something had to be overcome here. He had been sent by the Father with a clear word, go to the house of Israel. He had not been given specific commands. And so this required something to go outside the remit that was already given to him. So he's stirring her appeal. He's stirring her faith. And this is what happens to you. It has to happen to you. And so he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, he wasn't trying to be rude. He knew, and she knew, that the Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. Doesn't sound nice, does it? But that's what they did. And so he's just all the more, putting up the resistance that she needs to overcome to get this breakthrough. Same for you. In other words, don't take no for an answer. She didn't take no for an answer. She had a good reply. She said, Lord, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the table. But look what he says. A woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you. You have to learn how to bring a righteous argument to the Lord. But it will be a biblical argument, as well as a common sense one. You appeal. Learn to appeal to God. You don't realize that while you're doing it, you're actually overcoming something within yourself. You're positioning yourself where you need. But you notice in the end, he says, it's your faith. And look at this. Be it done for you as you desire. Do you know why a lot of people don't get their prayers answered? They don't desire it strongly enough from the heart. They might pray the odd prayer, Lord, to this, Lord, to that, but they've not brought their place to that passionate place where, Lord, I must have this from your hand. You've got to do something about the strength of your heart in prayer to get a breakthrough. Look, I pray for some things and you get them immediately. You pray for other things, there's no movement. No, they're the things you've got to press in because there's something to overcome. And it's either in me or it's in the spirit realm. But the basic lesson here is don't quit. If at one level of prayer you're getting nowhere, take it to another level. Remember the story of Hannah. All right, here's the next interesting one. This is the lady who touched the hem of his garment. So we're good in two little bits. She'd heard reports about Jesus, came up behind him in the crowd, touched his garment, for she had said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what happened, came in fear, trembling, and so on. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Now notice in this case, she was healed before he even turned around and said a word. So in this case, Jesus didn't have to say a word. Jesus didn't have to agree, didn't have to give permission, didn't even know she was about to draw this out of him. But he says, your faith has made you well. And very often, more often than not, the active ingredient in these transactions is what you believe and how you take hold of him. Now, you'll see, though, you get variations on this theme as we move along. So here's another one. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter's dead, why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Now, this is a situation where all of a sudden the circumstances look really against you and they've got worse. It was bad enough, and now it looks like it's really removed from all possibility. But you notice the Lord's position. Don't fear, you keep believing. And I remember when I was in America and I had to get on a plane one Tuesday evening and go and fly to another state so that the next morning I could buy that motorbike I bought and rode across America and brought home. And I was waiting for money to come in the bank, and I'd waited a few days, and day after day the money never came. And the money had been banked and it had to go to around a couple of accounts and finally come from Australia back to me in America, and it just had not come. And come Tuesday, no money. Tuesday afternoon, no money. And I had to get on the plane at 8 o'clock that night, but I kept believing the Lord. And I kept pressing the Lord. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for those funds. I thank you that money is coming. The banks closed at 5 o'clock, still no money. And I was in Chuck's house and got a phone call from the bank at 5:30, after the bank had closed, to say the money's just turned up and come on in and get it. Now, can you believe this? Yeah, I didn't know any bank in this country that operates this way. But the difference there was I kept pressing the Lord. Lord, I am believing you. That's my money. That money is coming. And I just didn't quit. And this is what you have to do sometimes to get your healing. And like here, the Lord says, keep on believing despite the circumstances suddenly getting worse. This is a little bit out of when he went to Nazareth. And it's you're familiar with this. He could do no mighty work there, except he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And this telling line, he marveled because of their unbelief. And you'll find unbelief. Now remember, unbelief is different things at times, but more often than not, the people who have unbelief don't think they're in unbelief. More often than not, they're believing something different to what the Lord has said. More often than not, they're making excuses or they're just believing something different. But sometimes, they know the Lord, they're in the faith, they come and they worship God, they're living good lives, but they're simply not really pressing into the Lord, not choosing to take hold of his provisions. Why? If the Lord said, I'm willing to do this for you, but week by week they're just drifting through and not taking hold of his breath. Why would that be? Well, they're in a form of unbelief. They've got dull, they've got complacent. They've accepted their circumstances. See, just because you're not believing anything consciously doesn't mean that subconsciously you're not in unbelief. You accept your circumstances. No, you must have got into some kind of unbelief. Anyway, for what it's worth. And what have we got here? This is the last one of these. This is a different thing again. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. Here's a case in which Jesus claimed the fellow already had faith and that the faith had healed him, but gave the command. Immediately, in other words, it was once Jesus had said, your faith has healed you, he received his sight. Whereas with the woman who touched the hem of his garment, she was completely healed before he said something similar to this. And so just the point here is that every single time it can be a little different. Don't get stuck on trying to follow the same old pattern and thinking it's got to be this way. Fresh approach to the Lord, fresh approach to prayer every time. But remember the principles. The basic thing we're looking at here is the major overriding component of getting any prayer answered or any miracle or any healing is press in faith. Don't take things for granted. Don't be apathetic. Don't assume someone else is going to believe. Do something about getting your faith to another place altogether. And then this one, this is the last of this little batch. This is very interesting. Different kind of deal altogether. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and he'd never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed. Now, very often faith rises in someone's heart while they're sitting listening to the preaching of the Word of God. And on this occasion, Paul saw, I just said, stand up. And the guy's instantly healed. So that's an interesting one. And it just opens up the realm of all kinds of possibilities. But again, how did the cripple get his healing? Faith rose in his heart. And this is really why I'm saying to you, you'll see more answers to prayer if you work on this very important component of life. All right. Now, as if to reinforce all of that, take a look at this scripture. And take a look at the part that's underlined. Now, most people are familiar with this story from the Old Testament. In fact, the Lord said something like this to Abraham as well. The Lord originally, when he made covenant with Abraham, said, Abraham only lived in the land as a sojourner in tents. He didn't own any of it. But the Lord had said to him, walk all through this land, because every place upon which the sole of your foot treads, I'll give to your children. And then when he finally was going to bring the children back, here they are now. Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I'm giving them. Here's the rule. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you, just as I promised Moses. Now notice what's at work here. The whole land had been promised to them, but they effectively only got those parts of the land they went and stood on and possessed. And the more they did that, now this took time. The more they did that, the more of that land they possessed, until they possessed it all and had dispossessed it of their enemies and of wild animals and wild hornets. And basically they subdued it and got it fit for habitation and all the rest. So what? There's a principle here. Now, here's the principle. Note that in spiritual life, what was true for them in possessing the land is the same for you in possessing victories, possessing the promises, being overcomers, establishing yourself in life the way you are meant to be, coming into all that your calling is. The principle is the same. What is written in the Bible is simply a pictorial way of giving you the principles. The old covenant, remember, was a shadow. It was all symbolism representing spiritual realities. So here's the spiritual reality that comes from this lesson, that in spiritual life, legal ownership of the ground that you need is already given to you. So that in accordance with legal ownership, you own the right to overcome, you own healings, you own the power of the Holy Spirit, You own all the promises. Anything that's been promised, your name's already on it. That is, you have the title deed, and the title deed is the covenant. But you must personally take possession of every part of that land. This is because the Christian life only works properly by you walking with God, learning to trust, learning how to believe, and learning how to receive grace from Him and exercise authority in your circumstances. It's all about maturing, in other words. It's all about moving from being a child to being a fully mature adult that can manage your father's business. You know, just like, you know, in Jewish culture, little kids, boys in particular, they could run around the synagogue up till they were 12. They'd run around and play. When they were 12 years old, no, you sat here, and now you're a man. You're going to learn how to be a man. And totally different behavior was required. But they were not considered to be a fully mature man until they were 30. And if a 30-year-old was in his father's business, up until that point, he wasn't a fully mature man. But if once he turned 30 and was in his father's business with him, his word could legally bind his father. In other words, any agreement he entered into was legally binding on the whole family, because he was now, as a fully mature man, he was the full legal representative of his father. This is why when Jesus came, he did not begin ministry, was not given the anointing for ministry until he was 30 years of age. All very much in keeping with Jewish thinking. And this is why Jesus could then say, as a man above 30, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he could say, the Son of Man has been given authority to forgive sins. See, fully speak on behalf of the Father, and is eternally binding. That's pretty good. That's good news. Well, the whole point of this, in fact, the Bible says it too, you know, the child is the heir, but is under the guardianship of tutors until you come to a mature age. Same for you. You're in Christ, but you have to come to some level of maturity. And you do this through prayer, searching the scriptures, growing. Oh, because you've got to overcome stuff. You've got to overcome sin, you know, deal with temptation, learn how to live a holy life, how to walk with God, how to believe. You grow in authority. Ah, now you've got authority. You've got authority in the spirit realm. You can deal with principalities and powers. It's all part of becoming the fully mature man. And you end up with Abraham status, where you're full of authority, but you can relax because you can sit with the Lord. You're the friend of God, but one word will change things. It's pretty good. Anyway, there you are. There's the principle. You own the ground. You own the ground of healing. You own the ground of victories and miracles, but you've personally got to take possession of the land that you've been given to possess. So, a little aside here, and then we're going to go back to dealing with the table of the Lord subject before we break bread. I mentioned, there's a little aside, but it's a very important one. I mentioned that there can be hindrances to healing. Faith is the big deal for rising and taking hold of God, but very often there's something that's like a roadblock, and you can get no further until you deal with that roadblock. I'm not going to go into detail of all of those, not today anyway, but what if I give you a quick list of things that are like examples of stuff that could be roadblocks, or if you like, hindrances to healing. Now, probably all of you could guess the first one, unforgiveness. In fact, a lot of them have to do with relationships with other people, but unforgiveness is always a big one. Remember Jesus said, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. I remember years ago, some fellow that for some years, a mature age fellow for years, had sought the baptism of the Spirit. He was back in the charismatic movement, this was, and everybody's getting baptized in the Spirit and speaking in tongues. And for a couple of years, he's going to all the meetings, getting hands laid on. He just can't break through until one day somebody prayed for him in a meeting said to him, "What's your relationship with your mother like? Just must have been word of knowledge, you know?" And the fellow said, "Oh, no, my mother, I hate her. You know, she, when I was a little boy, she left my father, left me and my sister, and I've never seen her since, and now I've hated her all my life." Well, this was his problem. And well, anyway, he was led into forgiveness. He confessed his sin, forgave his mother, sought the Lord's forgiveness, and guess what? Holy Spirit fell on him, and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, in the same way that that unforgiveness was a hindrance, you will often find unforgiveness as a hindrance to healing. I remember years ago, I was here in Rockhampton, maybe it was 89 or 90, I went to a meeting of the Order of St. Luke, which is a kind of a healing order meeting, and I was the speaker for the day, and at the end of the meeting, you know, people came forward for prayer, and this lady came forward, and she wanted healing for her hands, and two hands were full of arthritis, and very, very painful for her. And the word I got from the Lord was bitterness. That she was bitter because of unforgiveness, you know, so basically similar thing. And I mentioned it to her, and yes, she could see it, and she could name it what it was, and I had to confess it. And she was instantly healed, two hands, fully healed, once she'd confessed the bitterness that she held towards somebody. And so in line with that kind of thing, here's a little list of stuff. Unresolved conflict, you know, when your relationships are out of order, hatred of enemies, contempt for other people. Contempt is worse than anger. Contempt is where you're angry with someone, but if you're only angry, it means there's still love at work. But when you get to contempt, it means all love's gone. The heart's got cold. That's a wicked thing. That's got to be dealt with, though. Fault finding. Look, you might be living a good life, but you see faults in other people, and you're a nitpicker, and oh, they're this, and no, they shouldn't have done that. Fault finding. That's a roadblock right there. Pride, of course, but that has lots of applications. Division. Division in the body can make it hard to get healing. So disobedience of God, being out of the will of God, unconfessed sin, being unequally yoked in business can be another one. Masonic and occult connections. Plenty of Christians, you know, their father, grandfather was a Mason, and they've got issues in the body, and their sister does too, and their mother did too, and no, very often it's because that Masonic connection is going to be dealt with, generational curses and so on and so forth. And you could put others on that list. But what I mean is, this is why we pray. If there's some kind of blockage, you say, "Lord, what is it?" And always you want to know, is it something in me? Is it like my attitude to somebody? I've carried a grievance. Does someone I haven't forgiven? Does someone I hate their guts? Or is it something out there? Is it generational? You know, you ask the Lord. I remember years ago, let's see, it would have been back in the mid-90s, there's a lady who used to come to church a little bit for a short time anyway, and she had lots of problems and struggles, and she needed, she must have come to me one day for prayer and counsel and prayer for healing and whatnot. But what I discovered was, now she was separated and her husband long gone, But she hated him. And she didn't only hate him, she loved to hate him. And she was really stuck on this, I tell you. And that's the big challenge right there. How do you get someone who actually loves to hate? They want to. They don't want to forgive. They want to hate this person. And so, you know, I was trying to talk her through all of this and trying to explain that, look, it's not hurting him, it's hurting you. That while ever you hold this stuff in your heart, you are chaining yourself to him. You'll never be free. And, I had a lot of things to explain about forgiveness. And eventually, I was able to bring her to the place where she could see the point, realized it was a hugely important thing, and she confessed it to the Lord, confessed her hatred and you know, all the associated sins. And then it was easy to pray for her and, you know, and then she could find some freedom and some peace and so on and so forth. But that was a really notable case, that one. I'm just giving you, you know, examples of things that can be hindrances. You're always going to deal with your heart. Now, it will come back to what you believe. If you believe you're not worthy, it's hard to get an answer to prayer, isn't it? If you believe something like, well, the Lord loves other people more than he loves me, you might find it hard to pray. See, those, they're basically lies. You're believing things that are not true. You're believing things you've made up or circumstances have put on you that the Lord never said. Well, they're all forms of unbelief. You clean that out. Get the heart back to really just resting in him. Remember, it's of grace in the end. You will never be a perfect person. Your performance will never be perfect. In the end, it's grace. And this is why the real key is not you having to come to the place where you've lived a perfect life to get a healing. Far from it. And if you think that, you never will get a healing. No. This is why we go back to the most basic thing of humility and confession and repentance. If you confess to the Lord. And this is why the scripture says, it's James who says, the prayer of faith will restore the one who's sick. And if they've forgiven any sins, if they've committed any sins, they'll be forgiven. And then his next line says, therefore, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. See, that confession, it's not a matter of being perfect. It's a matter of saying, Lord, I'm not perfect. I'm not what I should be, but thank you, Jesus is what he should be. Forgive me my sin. That acknowledgement, that honesty before God, humility. What does the scripture say? He gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So there's some of the spiritual dynamics that will help you a great deal with obtaining healing. Now, friends, in a moment we're going to break bread and share the table of the Lord. And we're going to put on the screen for you, one verse at a time, a passage from 1 Corinthians 11. Now, we started doing this last week. I'm going to finish my transition there and get maybe Jared. Have you got this scripture for me, Jared? You put this one up. This is a very solemn moment. What I mean by solemn is serious and thoughtful. We come to the table of the Lord. And I'm going to do communion for a few Sundays while I'm here and when I come back, because I want to lift your understanding of how important and how powerful the table of the Lord is. And it has something very important to say to us also about healing or about sometimes why people are sick. And we'll see that in a moment. The first thing, if I may impress it upon you, is there's power in the table. I don't mean in the bit of hardware that's there, the four legs and the tablecloth, but the concept or the notion of the table of the Lord, the fact that the table is a symbol that he feeds us what we need, and what we need is Christ. And we need the body of Christ and the blood of Christ and what was provided for us through the sacrifice, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. The table is a number of things. It is a symbol of those things. It is a memorial of those things. Now, I know memorial isn't maybe an exciting word these days, but it's an act of memory. It's a purposeful way of remembering what Jesus did in a way that's meant to bring the significance of it back to us. In other words, it's a memorial in that it's meant to put it fresh in front of us every time. It's a bit like that Anzac Day slogan, you know, lest we forget. But it's more. It doesn't just teach us things. It doesn't just keep us current with things. There's power present. When we break that bread and give thanks for it, and when we take that cup and give thanks for it, We can't explain how Christ is present. We can't explain the power that's present. It's invisible and usually not felt. But the power is hugely significant. Baptism is of the same order. You need to have a very high view of the power that's in the table, of the presence of God that's in the table, and the purpose and intent of the Lord that is in that table. When you receive the bread and the cup, it's not just a ceremony, but somehow a recognition that by you obeying him, by you participating with other believers in what the Lord has said, power is transferred to you and to the body as a whole. And this is why your approach to the table must be thoughtful. It can't be flippant. You can't be foolish with the table. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, I don't know what they were thinking. But in the presence of the great power of God that was on the church following the day of Pentecost, you know, it was probably months later, they lied to the Holy Spirit in front of the church. And on that occasion, the power hit them. But I would hasten to say the same power is present in the table, even if you don't recognize it. It therefore is of benefit to you and me when we come to the table that we receive properly and well the things of God and are not neglectful of the means of grace. That's what it amounts to. So it's an important matter. Let's go back to read our passage. You can, just one verse at a time. Now, these first few verses we read last week, but it's the following ones I want us to get to. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Here we have the command of the Lord Jesus to remember him through bread and through the cup. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So there again, an important statement. Just remember what Paul had said earlier. We haven't read the words, but he said, the bread that we break is a participation in the body of Christ. And the cup for which we give thanks is a participation in the blood of Christ. So it's not simply a ceremony. You are participating. And, you know, in those more traditional churches, when they hand out the elements, and someone hands you the bread and they say, "The body of Christ broken for you." They offer you the cup and they say, "The blood of Christ shed for you." There's huge significance in those words. But you need to say it for yourself, because half the time it won't get said here. But you need to realize this huge significance. And then it says, you proclaim. I haven't moved on yet, Jared. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. But Paul didn't stop with verse 26. He had something else to explain as to why so many in churches are sick, why so many in churches were weak spiritually, and why some had died prematurely. And this obviously relates very much to our subject of healing and to potential hindrances. So here we are, verse 27. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So here we have something that by receiving it, you're receiving the grace of your Savior. But if you're receiving it in an unworthy manner, it brings you into judgment. It's not saying it takes away your salvation, but it brings you under a judgment. And we'll see why that is necessary in a minute. Now, what is this unworthy manner? You see, it says there, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. What would it mean to be unworthy? And traditionally, it's meant that people have been encouraged, you know, confess your sins and get up to date with the Lord, so to speak, before we share the table of the Lord. But I have always felt, no, that is a wrong application. It's too broad an application. You're meant to walk with the Lord anyway. And it's not about any sin and every sin. Paul goes on to specify one sin, a particular sin that must not be present. And before you receive the bread, you deal with your heart on this matter. Of course, you've heard me speak about it before, but here we go, verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So personal examination, in other words, don't receive this flippantly, foolishly, or in a shallow manner, or without thought. No, a little self-examination. Verse 29, for anyone, and here Paul gets to define the issue. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now this recognizing the body of the Lord, of course the debate will always be, is he talking about the body of Christ in terms of Jesus dying on the cross? You know, that is not recognizing what Jesus did for us in the body. Or is it recognizing that other thing that the Bible calls the body of Christ, which is the fellowship of believers? In other words, the fact that you and I belong to each other, we are members of one another, we are one. I've thought about it a lot over the years, but it's obviously not about recognizing the body of the Lord in the physical sense, because that body is not present, but the very act of taking the bread and cup is an act of recognizing that Christ suffered in the body for our sins. That's never been the issue. The other thing is the issue. And when you think about it, the one big issue in this whole letter, this is 1 Corinthians. The one big issue in this epistle that comes up again and again and again all the way through it is the unity of the body of Christ. And Paul brings it up right in the early chapters, and the next chapter deals with the gifts of the Spirit are given to everybody, but we are all members of one body and we need each other. He goes on to give a whole treatise about the fact that we all need each other and we mustn't think little of each other. You know, the hand can't say to the eye, man, all that stuff follows on from this. Of course it's talking about the body of Christ. It's talking about your attitude to Christians, your attitude to pastors, your attitude to other churches in town. The body of Christ in this city is the whole church of the city. It's the pastors, it's the leaders, it's the believers, it's those who are Pentecostal and those who are not Pentecostal. It's those who are evangelical and those who are not, but they're still more traditional. Now, mixed in amongst all of that, there'll be tares amongst the wheat. We know that, but we're not sitting here to judge the tares. We're sitting here to have a healthy understanding of the body of Christ. In other words, we're supposed to do what the text says, recognize the body. That can only mean with honor, with respect, with love, with appreciation. We do not have in our hearts judgmental criticisms, condemnations. We are not fault finders. We are not the accusers of the brethren. And more important than all, we do not carry a grudge. If you've left another church, you're not resenting them. You're not still carrying some wound or hurt over something some pastor has said to you 40 years ago. All of this has to be cleaned out, because otherwise the problem is that when you receive the bread, what does the scripture say? His body was broken so that we might be made one, whole. When you receive that broken piece of bread, in fact, here we break it up, but then when you get it, you break a bit more. The reason we do this is because we're actually breaking bread. I hate those little wafers. Nobody gets to break anything. They don't taste good either. But break something, you know, because this broken bread is hugely important, because Scripture says the bread that we break is a participation. And then moreover it says, His body was broken so that we might be made one. So when you break the bread, it's a cry to be one. And when you eat it, it's a declaration you are one with the body of Christ. So don't be a liar. Don't be self-deceived. Make sure that in your heart, this is the matter you examine. You know, a man ought to examine himself. What it says. A modern translation would have said, I believe all people ought to examine themselves. Anyway, so what are you going to do? You're going to do what I do every single time. You're going to say, Lord, if I've committed any sin against the body, forgive me. And then I pray, Father, make me one with the body of Christ. That's my prayer every time. Finish the little passage. Verse 29 is where we were. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. See, we read that, we gloss over that, because we don't think it's us. Read that bit slowly. Take a look at it. Read it slowly. That is why Paul identifies the biggest hindrance to healing of the lot. Attitude to the body of Christ. Attitude to fellow believers. That is why many among you are weak. Now that word weak means spiritual weakness. Not much authority. Not much power in prayer. Hard to get prayers answered. Just when you need a word from the Lord, Lord, what is it? You know, you're not hearing. Whatever the form of weakness might be. And that is why many among you are sick. And a number of you have fallen asleep. But one of the reasons, listen, we've had lots of healings in this church over the years, lots of them. We've probably had hundreds and hundreds. I don't think there's a week we don't get healing in one form or another. Honestly, I mean, most of you wouldn't know because you're not there. People come to me, word for this, prayer for that, we pray. We have healings all the time. But I had a pastor this week, last week, say to me, I wish we had some healings, you know, I wish we saw a miracle once in a while. I said to them, we get them every week. He said, could you lend us a few? I said, yeah, no problem. But they didn't pursue the interest. Why have we seen 31 years now of healings all the time? Because for 31 years, I have preached in this church love for the brethren, the unity of the body of Christ, and huge respect for Christ in other people. We've taught it and taught it and taught it and taught it. No wonder it's easier to get healing. It's one of the reasons. Anyway, take your faith up there. Make sure you've dealt with your own heart personally. And at least this hindrance is out of the road. Because if this is out of the road, you get on the other foot. Ah, the power of the table that flows. And that's really a lesson, though, for another time. Two verses are left here. 31. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. What's Paul saying? The weakness and the sickness and the premature death is a judgment because we're not dealing with our own hearts. But he says here, if we... Oh, that's a different translation. Okay. If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves. Come on, let's be blunt. He said, if we judge ourselves, that's a wishy-washy statement if ever I've seen one. That's that modern translation. It's not like offending anybody. No, no, no. Judge yourself. That's what it means to examine yourself. Find something wrong, fix it up. You've just judged yourself. You've dealt with it. Bible says if you judge yourself, in other words, if you deal with your own sins, God will not have to. We would not come under such judgment. How do you deal with your own sin? You repent. You name it. You confess it. You repent it of it. You go free of it. That's a whole lot easier than being weak or sick or the rest. Anyway, there's one more verse here. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. There's your comfort, dear friends. There's your comfort right there. If the Lord has had to put you through some disciplinary processes, it's so that in eternity you're saved. It's because in eternity you're saved. Otherwise, you just wait till judgment day. No, he judges you. In other words, there's a discipline now, there's a correction now, so that on that day, you've already been disciplined and judged, and he will not have to condemn you along with the world. However, judge yourself. Get free. And so let's break bread together. We'll invite the musicians to come and my young volunteers. I have a bunch here, ready to go. And so friends, here it is. The bread that we break. Now, I know this is not the kind of bread that Jesus had at the Last Supper. He had flat bread. He had unleavened bread. But it doesn't look anything, you know. And we look at that, it doesn't look like bread to us. This looks like bread to us, right? So it's a symbol of a symbol of a symbol. But here it is. And I'm going to break it, and then when you get it, you're going to break it too. But then we'll pause for a few moments. Just to let you deal with your own heart when that time comes. But Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the bread. And thank you for the broken body of our Lord Jesus. Right. And Lord, we thank you for the cup. And we declare today, O Lord, our recognition of the body of our Lord, and we thank you for his broken body. We thank you for the shed blood, the blood of the covenant. And so, Lord, we receive these things in Jesus' name.
There in the newborn cry, there in the light of every sunrise, there in the shadows of this life, great grace. It's there on the mountain top. There in the everyday and the mundane, there in the sorrow and the dancing, your great grace, oh such grace. From the creation There from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. There on the wedding day, there in the weeping by the graveside, there in the very breath we breathe, your great grace. Same for the rich and the poor, same for the saint and for the sinner. It's enough for the whole wide world, your great grace, oh, such grace. From the creation to the cross, there from the cross into eternity, your grace finds me. It's your grace finds me. There in the darkest night of the soul, there in the sweetest songs of victory, your grace finds me. It's your grace finds me. Your great grace, oh such grace. Your great grace, oh such grace. Same for the rich and the poor. It's the same for the saint and for the sinner. Enough for this whole wide world, your great grace, oh such grace.
Pray your prayers, know that you have been. I pray mine, and just pray as I do. And we do thank you, Lord. We hold in our hands these symbols of your grace and of the suffering of Christ. We thank you for the shed blood of our Savior, the blood of the new covenant, given for the remission of our sins, and we ask today you cleanse each one of us, wash the church, wash our people, forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the broken body of our Savior. And we take up, O Lord, this promise of the covenant that indeed we are one, and our prayer that you would make us all the more one, until we come to that place of the unity of the faith and the full maturity of the body, measuring up to the full measure of the stature of Christ. Lord, bring us to the fullness of God. Bring us to the place where we all together have power to grasp the length and breadth and width and depth of Jesus' love, and to know this love that passes understanding, and so come to the full measure of God. Take hold of this your people, O Lord, the people of peace. Take hold of us and lift us up as a people. cleanse us of every sin and wash us especially from any sin against the body. Make us one with the body of Christ. Not only one with each other, but one with the body of Christ everywhere in the world, wherever we go. Oneness and holiness unto the Lord. Bless our homes. Put oneness into our homes. Whole hearts, whole marriages. We declare today, O Lord, your body was broken so that we might be made one. And we thank you. Let's eat together. And we drink together and thank you, Lord, you're present in the table. Thank you for your presence in our lives and in our homes and our marriages and in our children and in this city. And let the mighty works of God be done. Your word says, O Lord, that you work miracles amongst us because we believe what we heard. And I pray for those miracles day by day continuing amongst us. Thank you that you hear our prayers. We'll take this moment to pray and believe the Lord for your healings. And I think if anyone today is believing for healing, how about you come stand down the front while we pray. Anybody wants to linger afterwards and receive personal prayer, that's fine too. In particular, Janine, I want to pray for you. In fact, I don't mind if anyone has a pressing problem or need you, you let us know because we will make sure you receive our prayers. But Janine, if you'd come, I'm going to pray for you. And everyone today believing for healing in the body, okay, how simple or complex, come and stand before the Lord. Many people have needs. Some of them are small, but sometimes It's joints, and sometimes it's muscles, and sometimes it's organs, and sometimes it's skin. Come on up. Come on right up here, Janine. Janine's had a difficulty for a long time with a hernia, hiatus hernia, and she's done all kinds of things, all kinds of treatments, medications, and et cetera. But in the end, it's coming to surgery. So that surgery's coming up how many days, how many weeks?
21st.
So 21st, just this month. And even then, she's been told there's no guarantee it's going to work. So we're going to wash her especially for today. Just crowd right down forward, everybody. Everybody, let's believe with me for Janine. You can pray unitedly. Let every voice in the house be lifted as we believe for a miracle for Janine, the healing of her body. And Father, I thank you that by the very finger of God, by the word that you speak, this hernia can be healed, and we ask for that. I lay hands upon her in Jesus' name and release your healing power to her body and command in the name of the Lord Jesus the healing of that hernia. I rebuke the hernia now. Let the flesh be closed up and be put back in order in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for healing. Thank you for a good outcome. I bless Janine. I place your power upon her today. I cut off all opposition in the spirit realm. I cut off every word that's ever been spoken against her. I release her from it in Jesus' name. I cut off all ancestral vows. I release Janine into healing, health and well-being and long life and blessing in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Let's put our faith in God. He heals very well in these kind of circumstances, you know, where anointing goes out. And I had a woman in one meeting years ago healed of a really bad case of duodenal ulcer that she'd had for a long time. And she didn't come forward. She stayed in the back row, stayed in a seat. And but when I prayed this prayer, she was instantly healed. A young woman in the church had anorexia secretly. She was instantly healed because there's the presence of the Lord is here. His anointing is here. And we lift up your hearts to him. And Father, I thank you for healing. I thank you that in response to the word of God, hearts do rise and believe, and we put our trust in you today. And I thank you that Christ is present, the same Christ who was anointed and went around doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. And I thank you that healings will take place here now. Healings will take place today. Healings will take place too as we travel to our homes. Healings will take place as we sleep tonight. I thank you for healings. I thank you for dozens of them. And Lord, I receive from your hand the healing power of Jesus Christ, and I bring it down upon this meeting. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I place it upon the heart and the mind and upon the bodies of every one of you. Healing anointing. The healing virtue of Jesus, the goodness of Jesus, the power of Jesus, I place it upon you. In his name, in Jesus' name, I release it to you. And now I break the power of sickness and disease. I break the power of disability. I break the power of pain in Jesus' name. I take authority over pain in the body and I cut off pain. I command it go in Jesus' name. And joints. Lord, let joints be healed right now. Knees and hips and shoulders and backs. The healing of backs. Lord, where there's been a weak back, heal it right now. Strengthening the back. Healing in the name of Jesus. I ask the Lord, even things off not talked about, hemorrhoids and the like, internal problems, Lord, I'm asking right now, heal. No more issue of blood, healed. In Jesus' name. And Lord, throat problems, I pray. And asthma, I ask you to remove all asthma from the church. And Lord, for diabetes, I ask we would see miracles of people who have diabetes completely set free. Lord, I know there are 4 or 5 around here. I ask healing for them. And for celiac disease and for food intolerances. Thank you. Healing today of food intolerances. This I seek. And in Jesus' name, I release this healing power into the life of the church. And not only this church, but the body of Christ. Let there be miracles and healings throughout the body. Lord, we call on you to do this. Set your hand free. To do this amongst your people in Jesus' name. Thank you that you hear our prayers and we bless the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen.